This will be the second to last sermon in our sermon series on evangelism. Now, I just want to give you a bit of a picture because some changes have been made. Last week, I said, Lord willing, next week, Rob Magwood would come and preach. He's from Send, Canada. It would be Send Sunday, and he would do the last sermon on evangelism. But the Lord was not willing that that should happen, because he's not going to be able to do it. So I will preach next Sunday, not Mags, and it won't be Send Sunday, but it will be our last sermon in this series on evangelism. So that's next Sunday. And the following Sunday, we'll get back to Luke. And I got to be honest, I miss the doctor. I miss Luke. And not that I can't read him, but when you get into those sermons and you get to preach week after week from that gospel, the author, Luke, becomes like a friend that you're speaking with and talking to. And God blessed us by giving us the gospel, Luke, and I look forward to returning to that in 2 weeks, and we'll be in Luke, really other than Christmas and Easter, probably till next summer. So, but one more after today on evangelism. Today we're looking at evangelism and a Christ-like presentation. Last week we were talking about evangelism in a Christ-like posture, that is, a heart attitude as we engage with those who don't know Christ and as we share the gospel with them. But today I want to look at specific ways in which Jesus actually did the communicating. Get some practical, really tips or instruction from Jesus as he interacted with people, as he proclaimed the good news. And give us some tools to think about and to incorporate as we share the gospel with those around us. We're going to look at Jesus in Luke 10, verses 25 through 37, where he engages with a lawyer and in which he shares the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, 25 through 37, open up your Bibles, follow along. You can read also on the back of the insert in the bulletin, or you can follow along on the screens behind me. Luke 10, 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, that is Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, that is Jesus, said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, You go and do likewise. Here we have Jesus interacting with someone, evangelizing, as it were, this lawyer. And so taking this scripture, and there's a lot in there. There's a lot to be gained from studying that parable, that story of the Good Samaritan. But we're really looking at Christ, and we're evaluating and considering how it is he engaged specifically with this lawyer. And so we're going to look at three aspects of Christ-like evangelism. Three aspects of Christ-like evangelism In regards to how Jesus proclaimed the good news and how we, as his disciples, ought to proclaim the good news. And we're going to see that Jesus was willing to first spend time, that Jesus intentionally would ask questions, and thirdly, that he would open eyes. And I use that phrase metaphorically. Let's look at spend time. We've learned that evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. That is our duty. That is our work as disciples. That's what we're called to do. But we've also talked about the fact that it is God who works salvation. And it is God who works the conversion of sinners. And that happens, we need to understand, that happens on his timing and not ours. Therefore, we need to share the gospel urgently and yet patiently. We must be prepared to spend time as we evangelize. Notice from this interaction that Jesus is not a slave to getting immediate results, immediate visible results as he proclaims the good news. Consider the question that the lawyer asks him. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit spiritual life? Think of your friends, think of your family members, think of your neighbors, your work associates, people you go to school with, and how much you would love some of them to find their way through all of the distractions and all of the obstacles and just show up at your door and say, tell me how to inherit eternal life. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? It would make everything so much easier in a lot of ways. If they would just cut through all of the garbage and ask me, can you please tell me how I inherit eternal life? That would make evangelism considerably easier. Well, this is what this lawyer does to Jesus. But do you note that Jesus doesn't answer the question? Here Jesus is given this opportunity on a silver platter to proclaim the good news, and yet he doesn't do it. He's content to have an interaction with this lawyer. He's content to engage with this lawyer in a discussion. Now, I think it's important to note that there's a sense here in which we should understand that Jesus recognized that the lawyer was setting a trap for him. Jesus recognized that the lawyer was trying to trick him or make him look bad. But we need to be careful, and though I'm encouraging us at all times, and particularly in this sermon, that we look to Jesus as our example, you and I aren't Jesus. Let me suggest something to you. If one of your family members or friends or neighbors comes up and says, how do I inherit eternal life? I suggest you answer the question. Nevertheless, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't. That he is actually okay to interact with this guy. I think clearly part of that reason is because he's God and we're not. And he recognized in this conversation that he wasn't going to answer this question because it would hurt more or harm more than it would help. And yet he was willing to engage with the lawyer nonetheless, willing to talk with him. We don't know if this lawyer ever came back to Jesus and Jesus gave him the full answer. We just know that Jesus was willing to spend time with him, willing to speak with him. I have mentioned the book Evangelism by Max Stiles several times. It's in our library. I have a copy that you're welcome to borrow. If it's really in terms of a short, concise book on evangelism, it's the best that I know of. In that book, he talks about a letter that is the author that he received from a lady. And I'm going to read the letter because I think we'll be able to relate to it. She writes, Dear Mac, I have been praying for Candace for a while now, for opportunities to share the gospel. A little background, Candace was raised Catholic but does not go to any church currently. She lives in a homosexual lifestyle in the context of a family with four kids. The kids are biologically her partners, but she is mostly their primary caregiver. Candace's mom has cancer and lives over 1,000 miles from her. I've known Candace for over 25 years, and I've worked for her for the last 2 years. She knows I am serious about my faith, and generally I would say she holds me in high regard. I've offered to pray for her, which she appreciates, and she's given financial support for me to go on short-term missions trips. The other day, while she was telling me about visiting her mom, she broke down crying. I've never seen her cry. As I was sitting across from her, in my head I was trying to bring the gospel to bear on her situation and figure out a way to communicate something of eternal value that didn't sound like I lacked compassion. In the end, I didn't say anything of obvious eternal value. I merely tried to make her comfortable to cry in my presence and to affirm that I had empathy with her situation. I think I could have done better. As I reflected on that situation later, I wished I had said something like, "This pain you are feeling is normal in a broken, sin-sick world. This world is broken and not like it will be when God reconciles all things to himself." I think I hesitated to say something like that because I didn't want her to assume, like most people do, that there is nothing required on their part to be included in God's reconciliation. Should I have said it anyway? Should I have said something else? Signed, Kim. I know many of us have had similar experiences. We have had opportunities or situations arise as we are with friends and with family and coworkers and neighbors in which maybe in hindsight we just wish we had got something out, something of eternal value, something of significance, something that we could point to and say, "Look, I evangelized." And I would say that generally speaking, we as a body of believers, we as North American Christians don't evangelize enough. But I would also say neither should we evangelize callously or unthinkingly. Sometimes these relationships take time. Not every opportunity to engage with someone will present an opportunity to share the gospel, and you have to be willing to spend time. Consider Max Stiles' reply to Kim. He writes, "Dear Kim, well, first off, I think that allowing someone to feel comfortable to cry in your presence is worth quite a bit. But I know how you feel. It's that sense that we have something so precious to offer and of such consoling power that in the midst of heartache, if we could just break through all the defenses that are set up around people's hearts against Christ, they could know the one who will one day wipe away all their tears. And to make matters worse, we know how close they are to the truth. It's in my heart and I'm right next to you, but they just can't see it. But more to the point about Candace, maybe God is breaking down the barriers against Christ in her heart through your witness. Of course, I'm not sure what the Holy Spirit has in the works, but it may just be that consoling her was the best thing to do at the time in a long string of good things she has seen in you. The thing to do now, in my mind, is to have a follow-up conversation. Would it be possible for you to take Candace for a coffee and a conversation? I'd say something like, 'Candace, I want to have a spiritual conversation with you over coffee. Would that offend you?'" And he goes on in this letter to describe how he would approach Candace. But we need to understand that these things take time. These relationships take time. We need to be intentional and we need to be determined in terms of evangelism. We talked about that last week. And yet, we always, it seems, want things to happen quickly. We get our food through drive-thrus or from a microwave. We want the oil changed in our vehicle in 15 minutes or less. We want instant results. But Jesus, as we see in this interaction, is content to interact with someone. Now, in regards to evangelism, particularly with those people who are regularly in our lives, family members, neighbors, work associates, I think we need to have a patient urgency in regards to sharing the gospel. A patient urgency. We need to be patient because God is sovereign. God is sovereign in salvation. We can't make it happen. We can't force it to happen. We have to rely and trust in God. We don't need to worry and we don't need to panic. And yet we need to be urgent in evangelism. We need to be urgent because we're not sovereign. And we've been called to share the gospel. We don't know what will happen in life. We don't know when a family member will pass away. We don't know when a work associate will get in an accident and die on the way home from work. We need to have a sense of urgency in terms of evangelizing, and yet we need to be patient. If you're here this morning and you don't have what you would consider a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I want you to know that our church's posture towards you is one of patient urgency. We're going to be patient with you. We want to walk with you as you have questions and as you consider God and as you read your Bible and investigate. We're happy to patiently walk with you through that. And yet there's urgency here. There's urgency that you consider the gospel message and avail yourself of what Christ has done. Because of sin, like we talked about this morning with the kids, because of sin that we are all guilty of, we have rebelled against our Creator, we have rejected His rule in our life, and we stand under His judgment. Every human being apart from God stands under judgment. And that judgment is eternal punishment. Separation from God and, I believe, eternal suffering. And the only way for that to change is by repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Christ, trusting Him above all things, looking to Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you will do that, you will have not only God being reconciled to Him and being adopted into His family, but you'll have the eternal life that we sang about. We're prepared to be patient with you as you consider that. But we want you to know that there's urgency. We ask you to consider that. I or any of the staff members would love to talk to you about that if that's something you're wrestling with. Or maybe any of you came, someone, ask them. I'm sure they could help as well. But we need to be patient in our urgency. We need to be willing to spend time to see God work His ways in the hearts of man. Brothers and sisters, we share our faith with someone for 2 or 3 years and we get exasperated. This is taking so long. When would they ever come to realize? Here Dwayne talks of his sister who for 70 plus years rejected the truth, and then in God's timing came to faith in Christ. We need to be willing to spend time. We need to be willing to spend time with people and evangelize as long as it takes. I think we need to be prepared to spend time, first of all, because we care. We care about people. We're willing to walk the long path with them so that they might hear of the good news of Christ and believe. We need to prepare to spend time so that relationships are cultivated. And we are in the type of relationships that allow us to speak to these things. We need to be prepared to spend time to create opportunities to share the gospel. How else did Jesus interact with this lawyer? Well, he asked questions. We have talked about being intentional about opportunities to evangelize. Talked about last week, not just praying that people would get saved, but praying that God would give me an opportunity to share the gospel in different situations. And I think what we see in Jesus is in asking questions, those opportunities to share the gospel are created. Now, this was interesting. A study was done by a fellow named Paul Weston. I don't know who he is, obviously a theologian. And he looked through the four Gospels at all of Jesus' conversations with anyone. And he pulled out those conversations that he would consider evangelistic. You know, not primarily maybe teaching his disciples or speaking about something, but actually evangelizing and proclaiming the good news. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus asked 94 questions in those evangelistic conversations. In the Gospel of Mark, he asked 59. In the Gospel of Luke, he asked 82. And in the Gospel of John, he asked 49. Jesus was constantly asking questions. And as I looked for an opportunity to share some very practical helps for you as you consider sharing the gospel with those people you know, it is clear that one of the tools Jesus used was to ask questions. Again, if you're like me, you don't like to ask questions. You just like to tell people the answer. And I think our society is largely like that. And yet, Jesus asked question. A book I was taking a look at this week in regards to this called How to Argue Like Jesus, Learning Persuasion from History's Greatest Communicator. The author, Joe Carter, says this: throughout the New Testament, Jesus uses questions to force people to personalize answers, to come to obvious conclusions, and to take emotional and intellectual ownership of these conclusions. So think about that. Jesus is asking questions, and the result of him asking questions is that, one, people have to personalize their answers, and two, they have to come to obvious conclusions, and three, they then take emotional and intellectual ownership of those conclusions. Jesus asked the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" Right? He's asking a question that's going to cause the lawyer to personalize his answer. What do you think about this? The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." You see that? The lawyer has come to a conclusion. The one who showed him mercy was the neighbor. And so the lawyer now owns the answer. It's personal. This is, I'm telling you what I think, and now I'm giving you my conclusion. Which, and I think Jesus recognized, put him in a position where emotionally and intellectually he owned that conclusion. And so he says to the man, "You go and do likewise." Since you have made that conclusion, and now because I know you own it, because that's your answer, and you own it emotionally and intellectually, you came to this point where you said, "The man who showed him mercy," Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." I had this experience in my classroom. When I taught in the public school system, I would look for opportunities to share the gospel and share my faith with the students. And you had to be careful, but I would take opportunities as they presented themselves. I remember one time we were dealing with a novel in which... it wasn't a novel, actually, it was a play. It was Hamlet, because in Hamlet, there's this question of the afterlife. Hamlet sees the ghost of his dead father, and so there's the question of afterlife, and Hamlet is questioning what happens after death. And I ask my students, how many of you, by raising your hands, believe that there is life after death? Well, consistently, year after year, a very high number of people believe this. And even in surveys they do in the broader culture, a majority of people believe that there is life after death. So they raise their hands. They've personalized their answer. Yes, there's life after death. Well, the next question I ask them is, how many of you think that there will be judgment in regards to the afterlife? No hands go up. Right? Nobody wants judgment. Nobody wants there to be a day of reckoning. They just want to live forever. So then I say to them, so what you're all telling me is that everybody will live forever, that you, again personalizing it, you will share the afterlife with murderers, with people who commit genocide, with child molesters, with rapists, and you see their faces start to change. I say, so let me ask again, how many of you think there will be judgment before the afterlife? They all put up their hands. Right? They had to take that conclusion. I asked them questions so that they had to own what they were thinking about, and then I led them to realize that it's sort of preposterous, really, I think, to think if you believe in afterlife that just everyone goes and there's not a day of reckoning. And that would give me the opportunity to share what the Christians believe about the afterlife and the day of judgment. And so let me encourage you as just a real practical tool. When you're sharing your faith, when you're looking for an opportunity to witness to the gospel, ask people questions. People love to give answers. They love to talk. They love to share. Ask people questions because you care about them. Ask people questions to promote dialogue and conversation. Ask people questions to create opportunities to share the gospel. Finally, open eyes. We can create opportunities for sharing the gospel simply by helping people discover the truth for themselves. Again, from the book, How to Argue Like Jesus, Learning Persuasion from History's Greatest Communicator, the authors note how Jesus would communicate in such a way so as to help people discover the truth for themselves. They write this: rather than force a particular conclusion upon someone by the sheer weight of logic, Jesus would allow his audience to connect the dots and discover the insight on their own. This is another example of Jesus' profound understanding of human nature. People are often resistant to accepting foreign ideas, but are less hesitant when the conclusion is deduced from their own thought processes. By leaving steps out, he allowed listeners to complete the argument themselves, internalizing it and amplifying its power. We need to see the benefit of not just proclaiming the truth, though we need to do that, and not just telling people the way it is, though there are times when we need to do that, but we also need to be willing to help people discover the truth for themselves. Now, note something about that. That takes time. Point one. And a great way to do that is to ask questions. Point two. But as we look at this interaction, there's at least four things that I think Jesus opens the lawyer's eyes to in regards to the world he was living in. Two of them pertain to the truth about the world, and two others pertain to the truth about ourselves or about himself as the lawyer. Jesus helped the lawyer's eyes get open to the truth of the world's brokenness. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." That's the way the world is. Jesus helped him, the lawyer, open his eyes to the truth of barrenness of religion without love. He says, "Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when the priest saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." The lawyer's eyes are open to the fact that a religion without love is barren and futile. And then he opens his eyes to two truths about ourselves. The truth that we have a propensity towards racism and prejudice. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. The Samaritan of all people had compassion. The one who was an enemy of the Jew had compassion. It opens our eyes. It opens the lawyer's eyes to racism and prejudice. And finally, he helped the lawyer see that our salvation comes with a price. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Do you see how Jesus led the lawyer to discover these truths for himself instead of telling him the way it was? Now again, there is a time for putting the truth out there and proclaiming it as it is. And yet, as we spend time with people and ask questions of them, we can help them to discover these truths for themselves. I remember I was talking to a friend of mine who still is not a believer, who I've shared the gospel with many times. I remember a conversation that we had in which I helped him to discover a truth. See, this particular fellow, like I think lots of people you would speak to these days, believed in a God, in a higher power. Still in this day and age, when they do surveys, the majority of people believe there is some sort of higher power out there. And as we talked about this, he wanted to communicate the fact that yes, he believes in a higher power, but no one should tell him how he ought to interact with that higher power. Who is anyone to tell him how that should happen? I remember talking to him and leading him to the conclusion that there was one person who should dictate how God is worshiped, and that's God. I said to him, well, when you talk about God, are you talking about someone who is all-powerful? Well, yeah, that's pretty much what I'm talking about. Are you talking about someone who is perfect, or is he flawed like us? No, he would definitely be perfect. Well, do you think that God then has the right to determine how people worship him, since he's all-powerful and perfect? Yeah, it probably makes sense that he would determine the best way to worship him. Well, that's what the Bible tells us, explains to us how we worship God. And yet he had made those discoveries himself as part of the conversation. It's a tool you can use as you converse and spend time with your loved ones. And again, we want them to open their eyes to the truth because we care about them. We want them to open their eyes to the truth so that we have opportunities to share the gospel. We want them to open their eyes to the truth so that God might save them. Now, we could do this with all sorts of stories in the Bible. We're only looking at one today. And I want to encourage you with that, but I want to also encourage you to read your Gospels with that in mind. Consider how Jesus interacts with those people he is sharing the good news with. And look for ways in which you could emulate him as you talk to those you care about. To review, three ways we can emulate Jesus in evangelism. We can spend time understanding that God is sovereign and we aren't, and be prepared to walk the long road with people who don't know him. We can ask them questions. Allow them to own the answers and lead them to the truth. And then as opportunity arises, open their eyes. Help them to discover the truth about Jesus and about the world they live in. And in doing those things, get an opportunity, because we care, to share the gospel with them. I pray that you think about those things and again interact with the gospel as you read it yourself, considering how Jesus engaged people who didn't know God, and see what you can learn from him. I want to encourage you one last time this morning. We are doing some training this evening. Corey McKenna is coming to help us out with some of these things. I know some of the things I touched upon today, he's going to go over and explain the biblical basis for them. And so I'd encourage you to come to that at 7 tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that alongside the wonderful, beautiful truths of Scripture, the deep theology, the glorious doctrines, the wonderful tenets of our faith, alongside those things are also very practical ways in which we can live our lives. And we're offered this regularly as we look to Christ in the gospel. Father, I pray in this episode, as we consider spending time with those who don't know Christ and being willing to be patient in our urgency to share the gospel with them, and as we are prepared to ask questions, to help people come to truth, to open their eyes and discover truth, as we do these things, I pray you would help us be more effective in our evangelism. Help us as we maintain that heart posture that we talked about last week, that we would follow that up with very practical ways in which we can Do better at sharing the truth, Father God. We need your help in this. I know, Lord, for me this is a stretch, and for many others this would be something, Father God, that I know they would desire to work on and get better at. And so I pray and ask that you would help us in these things. Help us in these things that we would be a people who intentionally and regularly, sincerely and with love, shared the gospel with those around us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.